teach the, Ray and I rotate on the preschool class, and I love some of the, you ask them questions, you know, and does anybody know what a prophet is? Yes. I went to the zoo yesterday. Okay. Anybody else? But the kids are so much fun, and I love, we've been working with them with memory verses, and they started out good, and then they kind of didn't do so well, so we've been trying to add some things. Abby teaches our kids verses at home, and she'll do actions and stuff, so we've been trying to add that in, try to get them memorized verses, but so much fun working with them. Oh, I got to change my battery here. Hello. So the question, how many pastors take to change a battery, is just two. So anyway, but part of my responsibilities here at church is every other week I teach a preschool class, and of course I do some songs and stuff too when we open. And Jackson, my oldest son, he loves to help. And his Uncle Caleb on Abby's side got him this Promised Land hat. He actually had already had it. We had some Promised Land hats made up couple years ago, and so Jackson gets this hat, and the hats were just worn, hats and shirts worn by the Promised Land team, and so he gets this hat, him and Malachi both, but Jackson says, Dad, I got my hat, can I help you Sunday? And so I'm like, sure, and Jackson loves to help, and so we go in, and it wasn't even my week, it was Ray's week, cause I didn't, and you don't have a lot to do when you come in anyway. I clean during the week, and Joe has all the lights and stuff on, but I thought, well, I don't want to be disappointed, so I said, let's go in and check the rooms for trash. I was kind of making up stuff because I'd already cleaned everything. And so he's looking in the rooms, and then I went into one of the rooms before him, just kind of tipped over a chair in the middle of the room just to have something for him to do. And he walks in, and he's like, Dad, look at that chair. It needs fixed. So he gets it, he puts it back. And so I thanked him. And the truth is, you know, I'm a father, and I love working with my kids. That's just part of being a father. I love working with my kids. We just put our house up for sale. And, you know, he had one of those little signs says for sale, and he got the little stakes in it, and I was going to go put it out in the yard, and of course Jackson sees me, Dad, can I help? And I said, sure, and sometimes, honestly, it's kind of a nuisance having him along, but he wanted to help, so I said, sure. So I grabbed a sledgehammer, and I gave him a little 12-ounce hammer, and we're walking out there, and so he and I, we put the sign in the ground. We pounded the stakes in the ground. Well, you know, of course, I did all the work. I had all the power behind me, but he just wanted to help. And like I said, as a father, I love working with my children. I love working with my children. That's the heart of a father. You know, those little taps from Jackson's 12-ounce hammer, probably, I don't even know if they did anything. They probably didn't do anything. They might have. I don't know. My sledgehammer was what had the power, but we were working together. I really didn't even need Jackson there to get the job done, but I'm a father, and I love working with my children. And from the very beginning, our story as mankind, our story begins with a father who loves working with his children. He says, Adam, I want you to take care of the earth. God was capable of taking care of the earth, but he put Adam in the earth, and he said, Adam, I want you to take care of it. Look after it. Tend the ground, I think is the way it says it. And then he says, oh, and I've got a special job for you. I know I do that all the time with my kids. It's usually something that, you know, actually it is helpful sometimes. Like, you know, go get me, you know, such and such from the other room. But I got a special job for you. God says, Adam, I got a special job for you. I want you to name all the animals. I mean, that is a pretty interesting job, and he gave it to Adam. And I think, being a father, I think you probably got a little kick out of, you know, Adam naming all these animals. I mean, that must have taken a really long time. And then moving from the first few chapters of Genesis, we see all through the rest of the Bible that we see a sovereign, all-powerful God partnering with his children in everything. Things that he could very well do by himself, he pulls us in and he makes us part of it. And then he does something really amazing. We do such a bad job at our part of helping for thousands of years that God, through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, makes it possible for his Holy Spirit, who is in essence him, he makes it possible for his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. So now we're not just tapping on that stake with a 12-ounce hammer. We've actually got some power. Friday night, John talked about the power and authority and talked a little bit about what that was. And of course, all power and authority, real power and authority, comes from God. He's the source. And the fact that he actually trusts us with his power, trusts us with authority. And then he gives us jobs. He gives us big jobs, like the Great Commission. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and now I'm sending you. Go make disciples of all nations. And I think that probably one of the biggest reasons, this is my view at least, one of the biggest reasons that he does this is simply because he's a father and he loves working with his children. He has all powers. He could do whatever he wants, however he wants, but yet he designed it in such a way that what he does in this earth, he likes to do with us. I preached a message a year or so ago called Healed from Boring Christianity. And I'm not suggesting by that title that Christianity is boring. What my point was, the message is actually about how that when we miss what Christianity is about, that we can easily slip into this boring routine of, you know, just daily rituals and traditions, almost, you know, like a machine, a mechanical thing. Go to church, read your Bible, pray. Go to church, read your Bible, pray. And I'm so very thankful for the day in my life when God opened my eyes and helped me see that as a child of God, I'm actually called into partnership with him, called into partnership with the things that he wants to do in the earth. And I want to say this morning that if you feel like your Christianity, if you would maybe describe it as a little boring, a little mundane, it's probably because you've missed that powerful truth that in your daily life you're called to partner with God. Partner with him as you go about your day and look for ways to be part of what he's doing in the bigger picture. Ephesians 5:1 says, I'm not going to look up any scriptures because Dad is going to share some things too, so I'm trying to keep it a little concise this morning. But Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as dear children. In other words, well, for myself, when I read that verse, now as a father of toddlers especially, that verse kind of speaks to me in a different way than it did before. It doesn't say be agitators of God as dear children. That would actually apply in my family as well. But it says be imitators of God. In other words, whatever you see Dad do, you should do. Just do whatever Dad does. Jesus said us something very similar in John chapter 5, verse 19. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Not to take too big of an exit rant, but you know, if this were Father's Day, we probably could spend all day just on the power of that verse in raising children. The Son can do nothing of himself but only what he sees the Father do. You know, that our kids start out as blank pages, and what we do, and what we say, but probably more than anything, what we do, they are forming views on the world, on God, on everything. But Jesus says the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And if you keep reading down to verse 30 of that passage, it says, Jesus is talking, he says, I can of myself do nothing. I do not seek my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And then to further drive home the point that these words obviously apply to us as well, and not just Jesus himself. Powerful, powerful statement in John 14:12. Jesus says, anyone who believes in me will do what I have been doing. A father loves to work with his children. My first introduction to missions was when I was still in high school. I was 17 years old, took a short-term missions trip, 7 weeks in total, to the island of Trinidad, which if you don't know your geography, is just off the coast of Venezuela. And I don't know. I was kind of thinking about this the last few days. I don't know how much our team, there's 30 young people on this team. I don't know how much our team actually accomplished that year. Because, you know, sometimes in short-term missions, you can do more harm than good. And, you know, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to help people. And ignorance of just simply that, and then ignorance of cultural issues and that kind of thing, you know, you can sometimes do more harm than good. And I don't know what 30 young people, I'm not sure, you know, how much we actually accomplished in the country of Trinidad at that point. But I do know that we were very impacted. I was very impacted that summer. And regardless of what kind of difference I made, it did something in me. I definitely received a call from God at that time in my life. There was the primary pastor we were working with, a Trinity pastor named Gerald Samaru, kind of like what John did a year ago. He looked me in the eye and he said, "You are called to the ministry." And even though I didn't really even know for sure what to make of that, well, what does that mean? You know, what ministry? And all these kind of questions that to this day I can still see him looking me in the eye and saying, "You are called to the ministry." And so after I graduated, I pursued this call. After I graduated high school, went to Africa for 9 months at a program called African Quest. And some of you have heard this, but I'm just kind of sharing for the bulk of who's here this morning. And this 9-month program was basically, it was missions work with a huge emphasis on missions training and kind of like a 9-month introduction to what missionary work is. But despite all the things that God did in me and did through our team on that trip, I really felt convicted about the fact that thousands of miles away, back home in Indiana, were a people whose culture I knew, whose language I spoke, and yet I honestly didn't really care that much about them. And so when I returned home, I returned home with just a passion to really, seek to minister to my people, you know. I jumped into pastoring, started out as dad's youth pastor, and just did basically everything I could over the next 10 years or so in the church, in my community, tried, you know, just going to my, before I was full-time pastoring, you know, in the workplace, just trying to really be used right here. Well, that all culminated up to about a year or so ago. It would have been two Mays ago. I was lead pastor over here at Skinner, and of course, inexperienced, unconfident like I was, I felt God tell me to set aside every Thursday to just pray. So I holed up in the prayer room for Thursday afternoon, Thursday evening, and just prayed and worshiped the entire time. And I would fast those days as well. And that was something kind of new for me. I know I'd done some fasting, I'd done some praying, but to just devote that big of a time, that big a span of time to seek God, and not really about anything specific, just to try to commune with Him, to worship, tune my spirit in Him, and just pray as I felt led. And as I was reflecting back on that time period, I did that for a while. I thought of Acts 13. There's a group of prophets and teachers in Acts 13 that are fasting and they're praying and they're ministering to the Lord. And God says to them, "Separate from me, Paul," or actually I said Saul, also known as Paul, "Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them." And so in those long hours in the prayer room every Thursday that I had, that calling that I'd received back in Canupia, Trinidad, over 10 years ago, 13 years ago I think it was, it came back in an interesting way. I just received a burden for mission stronger than I ever had before. Abby and I were already giving financially to missions. Of course, we were praying for various missionaries, praying for various needs in the church as international church and things that we would hear about. But I just felt like we're supposed to do more. So I began putting together some plans for our church to take a mission trip. We'd never done an overseas mission trip before. It was a first-time thing, and I knew that would really open a lot of hearts, open a lot of eyes, and so I was excited about that. But in addition to that, I just felt that there was something God was calling Abby and I to personally, and Abby was feeling it as well at this time. And this period would have been like two Mays ago through September, so I don't know, about 4 months that just built over those 4 months, and God gave us various promptings and confirmations, spoke to us in various ways. And by September, this time last year, we'd come to the conclusion that God was definitely calling us to some sort of overseas missions work, but we just weren't really sure where. And pretty much we were pretty much convinced completely of everything, but okay, well, where? Here I am, send me, but where do you send me, you know? That's kind of where we're at. And if you were here Friday night, John shared the story where we had gone to actually last year's Faith Mission Conference, which was just over here in Mexico. And we were going, just we had heard that Pastor John was going to be there. Of course, he didn't know us, and we didn't really know him, just kind of knew that he knew Grandpa, and he was a pastor from Haiti. But going very much seeking, you know, for God to speak to us in any way we could, just trying to make ourselves available to hear something clear from him. And then also kind of planning to take the group from the church to Haiti, but we hadn't decided where. We had talked with one orphanage in Port-au-Prince, but we weren't really settled and where we're going to take the team at that point. So I thought, let's just go here. And while I'm sitting there, and you know, John kind of points me out. Now it's my turn to point at you from the platform. But he points me out and, you know, says, young man, you should come to Haiti. And well, honestly, I thought, it's funny because Abby and I are just very different. Abby is like, Kevin, God's speaking to us. And I was like, he's a pastor from Haiti. He wants everybody to come to Haiti. That wasn't God speaking to me. But as we prayed about it, and as we got to talk to him more, and we talked to Martin and Linda and learned a little bit about Faith Mission, who we had lost touch with since Grandpa passed away, I did really feel confirmed that, okay, God's speaking something to us here. But, you know, having a family and a home and just being so grounded here, I wasn't about to jump on anything. I'd kind of had a problem in the past of not sticking with where I was currently at, and so I was like, I'm not just going to jump on this Haiti thing. I want to take my time. And so we had made plans to go for the Haitian convention. They have one in February. There's one here in September each year, and a few Americans always go to that one. So Marlon invited us to go with them to that and kind of basically test the waters, feel everything out, and so we did that. We also began working on the Creole language even before we went in February for our first time. We just thought, hey, let's just, you know, learn what we can. We can even start practicing when we go there in February. I began praying what Jean's first wife had prayed, God, give me the Creole language, and it's been fun learning that. But anyway, so God began to confirm things, clarify things, and it did become obvious that he was calling us, that he was even calling Dad, and much to our surprise, honestly, that he was calling the whole church. And that part kind of caught me off guard, but it shouldn't have, because the truth is I've had a burden for missions for years, even the whole time I was, you know, just pastoring, and I've had a burden that the church would get more missions minded, get more behind, inside, excited about missions. And so to see our church here just completely partner with Faith Mission is very exciting. It's a great thing to me. But when I was in there in February, first time, we're at the Haitian conference, and we were staying in Grandma and Grandpa's house, and just really seeking God for strong, clear, you know, confirmation from him. But one morning I got up, it was still dark, and I went out on the porch to pray and just had a very intimate time with God. I became very overwhelmed with this heaviness, and it's kind of hard to describe, so I'm not really going to try to describe it, but I began to cry, and really began to weep. And then I heard silently but clearly the words, will you come? And you know, God knows us. Psalm 139 says that he knows everything about us. He knew us when we were in the womb. He knew what I'd been praying. He knew the things that I was wrestling with up to that point. A lot of the concerns I had, questions. And he communicated for me and for where I was at, kind of person I was, and the issues I was questioning, those three words, will you come, actually communicated a lot. And I felt part of what he was saying was, Kevin, I'm here. John shared Friday night how, going back history a little bit with Haiti, how when they were fighting for their independence that they used pig's blood and magic and some of these things, and voodoo is very prevalent, you know, in Haiti. But in that dark land, God was saying, Kevin, I'm here, and I want you to come join me. Will you come and join me in what I'm doing here? He's a father, and he loves working with his children. He's calling all of us to partnership with him in some form or fashion. Might be overseas, it might be with people from overseas right here. Lori was talking about the Bible study tonight about working in a factory with people who've immigrated from Mexico. You know, you got a mission field sometimes right there in the factory. It could be, you know, in the children's ministry. We need more workers in the children's ministry. It could be with elderly. It might be with your family. It might be one story I shared one time. You might just be called at least to start with just your bean patch. If you don't remember the sermon I'm talking about, it's a story from, I believe it's 1 Samuel 23. It's going through the mighty men of David and all the great feats they've done. And one of the guys, basically, it's just a couple verses, but talks about how he took his stand, and the Philistines or some enemy was coming against him. He took his stand in this field of lentils, which John explained that is actually beans, so I didn't understand that, what a lentil was. And he took his stand, and he defeated, I forget what it was, like 300. And I remember when I was in Bible school that this woman giving a sermon about defending your bean patch, and she was trying to make the comparison to this man took a stand in the middle of his bean patch and defended all these, you know, by himself, all these different enemies, and making the parallel that sometimes, you know, through prayer and through just our love for God, that we take a stand in the middle of our community, our families. You know, we have unsaved family members, we have unsaved friends, unsaved coworkers. That's your bean patch, you know, your work environment, your family environment, and you take your stand there and you just fight for them. Maybe that's what it is. But in some form or fashion, God is calling every single person who claims the name Christian to partnership with him, to partner, to work with Dad. And you think about it, he's really entrusted us with taking care of the earth. You know, this goes back to Genesis. God put Adam and Eve there, and he said, take care of it. He's capable of doing it on his own, but that's the way he designed it. And if it was not our responsibility, I don't think the world would be in the condition that it's in, because obviously God doesn't want all the sin in the world. He doesn't want all the horrible things in the world that are here. So it's not his problem that the world's the way it is. It's really because he's entrusted in us, and a large percentage of our population have made horrible choices, and then the other percentage of our population is not doing anything about those horrible choices and the effects of them. But yet God's calling us to say, to come in with him, to partnership. And I guess one of the biggest things I would urge, I could say to people, if I could say it like this, don't settle for boring Christianity. In other words, realize that the Father is calling you into partnership. And once you begin experiencing, I know for me, once I begin experiencing, just it's just exciting. It makes life more exciting. Of course, that's not the purpose, just to be more exciting. But it just makes life so much more exciting to partner with God in praying for people and reaching out to people and getting in tune with what he's doing in an area or, you know, in a nation, in a community, in a workplace, and then to seek to work with him. God's a father. I'll say it one more time. God's a father. And he loves to work with his children. What way might he be calling you to work with him? I've obviously been sharing about my own story and how Abby and I, our family, are called to work with him. Ask that you would pray for us. Dad mentioned earlier we're going to be going out to Iowa for 4 weeks. Got four different churches we were able to speak out there. So excited about that. The current plan, as long as the cards all fall into place, so to speak, is to leave in January, which it looks like things are going to work out that way. Our plan is to leave in January and go for about four and a half months. And that time is really just training. We're not with a big missions organization where we get all these classes and training, so we're just going to do on-field training. So we're going to take our family there and just take 4 months and learn the culture better, try to, you know, build relationships, improve our language, that's for sure, and then come back, try to hopefully get our house sold in this process and some of our vehicles and get, you know, things in order. But that's our plan. So please pray for us. And I'm excited too, because I know that so many of you feel the burden. And I want to say too, and I don't know if Dad's going to touch on this, but this church has many outreaches. And, you know, this weekend's been emphasis on Haiti and the outreach mission, Brother Foy. And I love it if you love that. But if you don't, that's okay. You know, if there's different aspects of the ministry and the outreach that you're passionate about, that's great. Don't feel like it's a competition thing. If your heart's for this aspect of the ministry, you know, it's all about partnering with God. It's all about reaching out And, you know, sometimes we might talk more about this aspect or this aspect. But please be praying for us, and please, you know, just pray, ask God any way that you're being called, to see any way that you're being called into partnership with what we're doing as a church.
Don't anybody faint thinking, oh, mercy, it's 11:30, he just now putting on a microphone. That's pretty scary. We're not going to keep you real long. Appreciate what Kevin shared. We had both felt, and John did too, that we were supposed to, we've kind of shared the speaking over the weekend, but we felt that we were supposed to split the time, and it was interesting, Kevin, what you said and how that ties in just with the brief things that I want to say. I want to be part of what God is doing when he's moving. You know, I've said to you many times, I'm going to repeat this because I think it's the best example in the world of this point. We can all walk out, wade out in the ocean with our surfboards, and we can, in unison, begin beating the water together, and we can count one, two, three, and beat the water, and after doing that a while, we can make a wave. But if we wait on God to make a wave, and we watch the horizon, and we listen, and we gaze at the ocean, okay, here comes one, and we get on, we'll have the ride of our life. I want to be part of what God's doing. And I think that's an issue that the American church misses a lot. The devil uses the trick of getting stuck in a rut. This is what I've always done. This is what I've become comfortable with. So anything else is out of bounds. Anything that rattles that is a threat. Only realizing that there is nothing boring about the Christian life. I'm telling you, I do not have a boring life at all. I have a most adventurous life of anybody I know. And you, many of you, seek to walk in the Spirit, have an active prayer life. And if you're listening to God's voice, God is continually stretching you and opening new horizons for you. And when God's moving in an area, I want to be there. I want to be there ready. Okay, Lord, this is scary. That looks like a big wave. Help me get on this thing and help me ride this thing. I want to be right where God is moving. And I believe that we have had three calls in our life, in our ministry. And many of you have been on those rides with us. I think there's been an underlying call that Pam and I have had from the start. And many of you have become part of that and a vital part of that, far more than you know. I believe from the start we've had a passion for lost people. Our ministry has always had that underlying thing. I can remember 31 years ago, well, I've been in ministry 31 years, but I pastored a year when I was 23, so actually this would have been about 29 years ago. I remember at a little church in Oakdale, seeing the neighborhood kids, many of them from broken families that just seemed lost and distressed, and I remember driving around in my Jeep with my own little boys in the Jeep and feeling sorry for these kids, and I remember taking Scotty's pet raccoon and going to the Plaza trailer court and showing that raccoon to different kids, and had a whole crowd of kids. And what we was trying to do is invite them to come to Bible school because we were starting a new thing called Kids Church. And it wasn't long until at one of those events we had 120 children. And I often said, God used a raccoon, a pet raccoon. I told him, Rocky will be there. And crazy little thing. But with the kids with me and a raccoon in a Jeep with no top on it, God used that. We had 120 kids come. It was lost kids from lost families. It's always been our theme. But it's been interesting that there's been three calls, and those three calls are found in Luke chapter 14. Brian Jayberg, who's been a prayer partner, a wonderful prayer partner, it's great to have prayer partners in the service. Dave Hines is here this morning, and Jesse Stout's here this morning, and Kevin Summers was here last night, and I got several in the prayer group. But you men know, Brian, you especially, that this has been a favorite passage of mine about the great banquet. Where are you, Brian? There you are. The great banquet. How many times have I preached on that since you've known me? Too many, he says. No, he didn't say. But the great banquet, now stay with me. I'm not going to keep you a long time, but it's important what I'm going to say. A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." And they all alike began to make excuse. Oh, he prepared a great banquet. He was going to have the bread of life to eat and living water to drink. This was the gospel. And one by one, they begin to make excuse. I didn't know I would cry when I read that, but I know why I'm crying. Because I was naive when I went in the ministry as a young man. And I thought that if you offered manna and living water, everybody would want it. I was naive. I thought, man, this has helped me so much. If I can just do a good job of telling it, and if I can just do a good job of singing it, they'll want it. But you know what I found out, sadly? And not everyone. Not everyone certainly does this apply to. We're blessed with a wonderful core of disciples here. But what I found is that they all had an excuse. No, I can't be there. You don't like the banquet? Oh, it's a great banquet. I think your banquet hall is, this place is awesome. I think this banquet hall is great. And your servers, boy, they seem like nice people. But would you like some bread, some manna, and some living water? I would, but I just bought a field. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I got to go see it." Physical things as an excuse, because the heart really doesn't want the living water. And as a young man, I was naive in the ministry. I thought, man, if we can present this well, we'd practice, you know, our music, and I've always over-practiced. We'd practice our music and we'd work hard because we want to have the best service. I thought, well, people get the hang of what this is. And even for a while, I thought, well, maybe we just need to do it better. We're not presenting it well enough. That's the reason. When they realize what we're offering, they're going to want it. And I realized and began to mature and realize that when Jesus gave the sower and the seed parable, that was certainly the gospel, that there would be one out of four that the seed would really produce something. Now, those are disciples. And my, God has given us a core group over the years. Everywhere we've been, we have had a core group that I could count on. And I'm appreciative of that. But the truth is, in the American church, there's the excuse, "I bought a field." Another said, "Well, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go try because the plowing seat, our work." So if we don't use our possessions, we use our work for an excuse. "Well, I would, Pastor, but you realize, you know, I got to make this much money. I've got to this, I've got to that. My work, I've got to go keep things going for my work. I've got to get some additional training so I can advance. I got to move up the corporate ladder." And we all know there's a time and place and need. If there's need in your family, you certainly want to care for your family. But I think we would all agree, come on, that we've got our wants and needs mixed up in America. "I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to try them. Please excuse me." And another said, and this is going to get a little close to home, "I just got married, so I can't come." We use our family. We use our family. And I'm going to shock you with Jesus just a little bit this morning. Because after this story, I'm going to jump ahead. I'm in Luke 14. I'm going to jump ahead. Jesus said, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he can't be my disciples." Whoa! Jesus, did you really say that? Now, we know from the Greek of the New Testament, some could read that on the surface and think you're supposed to hate. Now, that's contradictory. The Bible says to love your family. No, it means by comparison is what the Greek word means, by comparison. In other words, when I look at my love and devotion to the Lord, even in comparison, now the Bible says that if we don't care for our families, we're worse than an infidel. So it's scriptural to care for your family. So that's a given. But what he's saying is, we're missing a powerful thing if we don't get it. What he's saying is when it comes to the Lord and how he rates in my life, by comparison, it's the opposite. It's almost like love and hate. In other words, my love for him is to be that much higher. So quit using your family for an excuse. I'm just about choked on Americans using their family for an excuse. You know what I found out? You get busy in the kingdom and God will take care of your family and he'll save them. There's people just praying their heads off for their family. Don't quit praying. No, don't quit praying for your family. But get busy in the kingdom and seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness, and I will add everything else to you. I found that when I got concerned about the Father's business, he would even say to me, I'll take care of your son. I'll take care of your boys. I'll take care of your children. The devil is out to sidetrack us from being about the kingdom. I want to be part of what God is doing. So he called the first bunch, and they all made excuse. The servant came back, verse 21, and he reported. Well, they made excuses. You know, they mean to come, and they think he got you a real nice place there on 31. But they just not going to make it. They're busy. They got too much to do. The owner of the house became angry. Well, that pastor out there, CMO, he seemed like a nice fellow, but he sure is blunt sometimes and brash. I'm taken back by things Jesus said, are you? He didn't beat around the bush too much, didn't sound to me like. The owner said he came back and reported, and the owner was angry. And he ordered the servants, you go out quickly into the alleys and towns and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And I see three calls that Pam and I have had, and many of you have been a vital part of that. We started out in the ministry, and I was a little bit naive, and I just thought, man, we're going to get American church people fired up. They're going to want manna, they're going to want living water, and they're going to want to pass it out to their neighbors and friends, and man, we're going to build this thing, and we're going to get something done in the kingdom of God. Only to find that many times, not always, had some devoted helpers, but many times, it was excuses. So I felt early then in the ministry that God was pulling on me and said, and this will ring a bell, Brian, this will ring a bell with you. I felt then as I came to the discovery that many are going to make excuse, God began speaking to me and said, use who you have. The people that don't want to have time, the people that always got an excuse, use who you've got. You guys on the board have heard me say, let's use who God sent us. But I want you to go out and get the halt, maimed, the blind, because my table will be full. So go out and call the maimed, halt, and the blind. Who is that? That's the broken. And early on in our ministry, when we came to the reality that there was just really a lot of excuses in the American church, God began pulling on us, you reach out to the broken and the hurting in society. And we began doing that. And that culminated in going to Chicago, where, and that wasn't a popular move. Did you happen to know, if you want to follow a move of God that isn't always popular? Do you know that not everybody's going to agree that that's your wave? You're not supposed to be on that one. Pastor, you're supposed to be on that wave. Because that fits my agenda better. I want to be about the Father's business, and you need to be about the Father's business. God called us. I believe that culminated the feeling of reaching out to the halt, the lame, the blind, the broken, incomplete people. The hurting people. And you know, there was a degree of fulfillment in that. And actually, the more we did it, more fulfillment came, because I felt like that segment of society we were called to, and that was part of our ministry, and God gave us the awesome privilege to go and minister on the streets of Chicago. And looking back, yes, we were able to do a lot of good in Chicago. There were a lot of seeds planted, and there's churches this morning. Paul Moshesh's church is having church this morning. And there are people all around the world, actually, that we were able to influence through the teaching there at Moody Bible Institute of the street ministry. And those kids all graduated and went different places. We're not even aware of what God did there. But I really think more than that, God wanted to do something in Pam and I there. He wanted to show me the depravity of the city and what sin really was and the ugliness of it. And the desperation in people's lives. He wanted me to see that. So that was the second part of the call. This summer, as I've been praying about this decision, and we're partnering with Faith Missions, and they asked me about 6 weeks ago if Pam and I would take the place, and I would be president of Faith Missions. And Marlon has been praying for years that God would bring in a replacement, and aging, and such a heart. Linda and Marlon got a heart size of Texas, and love for the Haitian people, and we've had some heavy talks this summer, and I felt so strongly that we were to partner with them, and it makes perfect sense. It's actually easier to partner with, and they came up with the idea and ask of if I'd be willing to take presidency. And be honest with you, it didn't surprise me. Years ago, Marlon, I never told you this, but years ago, Daddy asked me if I would consider getting on the board and in the future maybe being president of Faith Missions. He said, I think you're in the making for it. I was young then. He said, would you come on the board? And I don't think I told you that, maybe. But Dad asked me that years ago. He said he could foresee that. He said, in time, I think, as God develops you. But it makes so perfect sense partnering. It even makes things smoother and easier. And Marlon gets to enjoy the later years of his life a little more without all the running and things that it takes. But at the same time, we can, in sharing decisions, it just makes for a smooth transition. But I need to say to you that in praying about that this summer and adopting that as our outreach here, and don't you read a thing into that. Please don't let the enemy use that. I think some could feel threatened, like, oh, Tom's getting ready to leave or that. No. If that's in the cards, I don't see it. I believe that I'm to be a man here that state keeps us connected. I believe that I'm to be preaching. Honestly, I believe in the years ahead, I told you, I took a year off. Now, give me some credit there. How many people do you know actually? I'm not saying that for a pat on the back, but I've done my homework. How many people actually take a year off to pray about a decision? Sometimes people take a couple of weeks. But I took a year off to pray about a decision. And I fasted and prayed, and I had people praying for me, and I kept in touch with you that year that were on my prayer group as best I could. And I did have some time of solitude where I just was totally alone and needed to be. But we prayed about what our new season should be. And I believe that God has directed that. And I believe we were supposed to get this building, and I believe it's supposed to be here by this four-lane highway, and who even knows what might develop there in the future with some of the plans the state has. But I believe God wanted us in this geographical location. Someone can say, well, you're not that far from where you were before, but it's a whole different community. It's a different setting. It's a different feel here. And I believe that in addition to doing outreach of various kinds in this area, which God is sending us people that are burdened for that, because as we expand, we need the help to do that. But God is sending that and has given me a strong word of faith to believe and a strong sense of faith to believe. I meant to say a seed of faith to believe that he would develop that. But here by the highway, I believe we were to get this building, and it was a marvelous way, the way in which we got this building. And this can be used for so many things yearly as a conference center. Isn't this a nice place to have a conference? And God saw all that in advance when we came into this building 2.5 years before we left Skinner Chapel and knelt here in the dark with trash around, and the building was cold and empty, and it said empty, and we had prayer and said, Lord, we feel like there's something here. And some of you participated in that prayer. Where am I going with all this? The last call is in this. This has always been a favorite passage of Scripture of mine, and it isn't something how God will use the same passage of Scripture over and over to confirm your call. The last one, he says, Sir, I've done what you ordered, but there is still room. There is still room. They made all the excuses and they didn't come. I went back out and I did reach out to the broken, and I did go to the city, and I did do all different kinds of outreaches, and we started classes. We were trying to help the maimed emotionally, the lame from drug addiction, the abused. We were trying to do that, Lord, the best that we could, but Lord, there's still room. Even some of them would rather have that. Lord, does that make any sense to you? That they would rather have that? That you offer them from their help from their addictions, and they could come to a free class and receive help, but no, they're not interested. Lord, there's still room. And the Lord said, you go out into the highways and the hedges, my friends. Highways and hedges in the Greek is the undesirables. It's the offscourings of the world. And in all respect, John and I have become like brothers, so don't be uncomfortable with him sitting here. He knows what Haiti is. And they have a strong national pride, but yet he knows the conditions. He's aware of that, the conditions of the country. I felt this summer, he said, Tom, this is no different than your call in the first place. It's just the last part of it. You're 58 years old. I want you, with this group, to reach out to the undesirables, the highways and the hedges, and you compel them to come in, because my table will be full. And you know what the saddest thing in here is? The saddest thing in here is the last part. He said, I tell you, not one of those who are invited are going to taste of my banquet. Well, I thought that story would end. Lord, we know you're a loving God, and he is. We know you're a merciful God. I thought that story would end. Well, hey, you know, these other folks turned up their nose. We'll kind of let them off the hook. We know they's real busy. You know, we know they had the whole vocation thing. They had their job, you know, and they had their family to tend to, and they had their stuff to pay for and to get their credit cards paid off, and they needed to work, and they needed to be gone. We understand that, so we're going to give them the seats, but we kind of wish they'd have come. That ain't what he said. No. You go home. I'm not on the defensive about the gospel. You go home and read this. I tell you that not one of those who were invited are going to taste of my banquet. And I'm not sure what all that means, but I know it catches my attention. They're not going to taste of it. Folks have grown up in America. My dad was a traveling evangelist. I think I've probably been more churches than any of you. Now, I couldn't say that about very many things. That sounds like a boastful statement, but my daddy was a traveling evangelist, and he had a rule. He would go wherever called. We've seen every flavor church there is. Daddy ran two-week revival services. We'd be in church every night. Been exposed to a lot in America, and I see America in this passage. I am so grateful to be part of a church where there are core believers that I believe are disciples. There's people in this congregation I know are disciples. They're not just professing Christians. They're disciples. I know that they are. So I want you to know that I feel privileged to have a handful of people like that. But I think we do have to be in reality about the condition. And I do believe God, through this passage that's been a favorite of mine, gave us three calls. Initially to the church. But we found out just what the word says, that most of the time it's just pretty much excuses. Most of the time.